we prepare our hearts for worship, would you hear these words from Psalm 46? Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he's brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Would you pray with me? And so, living God, before we do anything else in this place this morning, we will be still and let our hearts know once again that you are God. Whatever anxieties we bring into this room, we will be still and know that you are God. Whatever things we keep trying to fix that we cannot fix, we will be still and know that you are God. For the broken things in our world and the broken things in our lives that are too big for us, we will be still and know that you are God. Thank you, O God, that in your presence there is peace. In your presence there is healing. In your presence there is hope. In your presence there is love. We have come to be in your presence together as your people. Would you fill our hearts with your Spirit? And would you send us out from this place to declare your goodness to the world around us? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17, as well as Exodus chapter 18, we continue this morning in our journey with the people of Israel and their time in the wilderness, and considering our own wilderness journeys, those places in life where the future is uncertain, what was familiar has been left behind. And we are seeking God's presence in those hard, uncertain places. So today we find two stories from the life of Moses, starting in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some men for us and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the sun set. And Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the sword. And now chapter 18, starting in verse 5. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came into the wilderness where Moses was encamped at the mountain of God, bringing Moses' son and wife to him. He sent word to Moses, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. He bowed down and kissed him. Each asked after the other's welfare, and they went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had beset them on the way and how the Lord had delivered them. Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who's delivered you from the Egyptians and from Pharaoh. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods because he delivered the people from the Egyptians when they dealt arrogantly with them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses set out as judge for the people while the people stood around him from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone while all the people stand around from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make known to them the statutes and instructions of God." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good. You will surely wear yourself out, both you and these people with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I'll give you counsel, and God be with you. You should represent the people before God, and you should bring their cases before God. Teach them the statutes and instructions, and make known to them the way they're to go and the things they're to do. You should also look for able men among all the people, men who fear God, are trustworthy, and hate dishonest gain. Set men over them as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them sit as judges for the people at all times, then bring every important case to you, but decide every minor case themselves. So it'll be easier for you, and they'll bear the burden with you. If you do this, and God so commands you, then you'll be able to endure, and all these people will go to their home in peace." So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, as we turn to your word, we ask that your spirit might move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is that you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We need different friends for different kinds of occasions. When you're bored, you need that friend who always has a fun idea. When you're having the worst day, you need that friend who will just let you vent. When you're stuck, you need that friend who is wise to help you see that you've actually got options. When you're insecure, you need that friend who talks you up. And when we're in the wilderness, we especially need a certain kind of companion with us. We were never meant to walk through our wilderness seasons of life alone, which is actually a little bit counterintuitive when we start to think about it, because I see it time and time again, right here in our own midst. Someone who has been a part, an intimate part of our shared life together, so often I'll realize they just kind of disappear for weeks, maybe for months, and I'll check in on them, and over I hear the same story about how their life, their health, their marriage, their finances, their job, their faith has been falling apart. And so they say, "You know, I've just kind of withdrawn until I get out of this wilderness place." They always say, I'll be back. I'll be back whenever I'm doing better. Or I'll be back whenever I figure out how to fix what's wrong with me. And I plead with them, say, "Please, please don't wait until then. Come back now, because we can do this together. We've got to do this together, because God never intended for us to walk through our wilderness alone." There are certain kinds of friends that we need when we're moving through the wilderness. Not just any old friend will do. There are certain kinds. You don't need the cynic in the wilderness. You don't need the complainer in the wilderness. You don't need that friend that talks in the wilderness. There are certain kinds of friends you need in the wilderness. when you're trying to get to the promised land. Exodus 17 and 18, Moses discovers just who these are for him, just who he needs in his corner. And we will find once again that just like Moses, we need the same kind of folks in our wilderness journeys. And so as we step into these two stories this morning, just consider this question in your own heart again and again. Do I have the friends I need to get to the promised land? Do I have the friends I need to get to the promised land? Exodus 17, the Israelites are attacked by the Amalekites. It's this group of nomadic warriors that just sneak in. They're not expecting it, and they're in their first battle. Joshua heads to the battlefield. Moses goes up on a nearby hill, and he brings that staff of God with him to hold it in his hands. Do you remember the staff that Moses has in his hands? We've seen this staff several times. This is the same staff that Moses had at the burning bush. When he asked God, kind of prove to me who you are, and that staff, remember, turns to a snake. And then he picks it up and it's a staff again. It's the same staff, you know this part, that when he lifted it up, he saw the waters of the Red Sea parted. It's the same staff that brought water from a rock when the people were thirsty. Where this staff is, the presence of God is. And now, as Moses holds this same staff in the air, Joshua and his people prevail over Amalek. But when Moses' arms get tired and that staff begins to drop, Israel faces defeat. Pretty soon, Moses' arms are too tired to hold the staff up at all anymore. And seeing his exhaustion, Aaron and Hur, they move in and they bring Moses this stone to sit on. And then they each stand on each side of him and they hold his arms up for him until night comes all day long. And the Amalekites are defeated. When I was in seminary for a couple of years, I was a chaplain and a dorm for 500 freshman Baylor students. It was interesting. It was wonderful. And I would write little devotionals and put them on the bathroom stalls on the inside, because that was like the one place you got everyone's attention at some point during the week. And so I wrote on this one time on this story. I was writing a devotional about how you need people in your life. And I wrote, "Why are you sitting alone?" And I didn't think about the context. And some freshman student wrote, "Because I'm taking a poo." And I was like, thank you. That makes sense. That makes sense. But the point that I was trying to make was still important. When we are in our wilderness battles, we do not have the strength to fight them alone. Even when we know that God is with us, that is the staff for Moses. We still cannot hold on to God's presence and God's power on our own. We need Aaron and we need her to come and to see our wilderness and to move in without us even asking them to come and to hold our arms up with us. These are the people in our lives who remind us again and again of who God has called us to be when we begin to doubt that we are anything at all. These are the people in our lives who come in and remind us of the stories of God's faithfulness when in our exhaustion we start to forget. These are the people in our lives who come in and say, "I will carry this load with you. Until the enemy is gone, you will not sit on this mountain alone." Who's your Aaron? Who is your Hur? Who is it in your life that will not let you give up or let go in serving our Lord? Who is it that gets in the trenches with you when the task is too much for you to do alone? Do you have these people? I tell you, looking out in this room is full of them. Come to the tables where we're letting ourselves be known, because you've got to have Aaron and you've got to have her in the wilderness. You've got to. And you have to ask yourself on the other side of the question, and who is it that I have been encouraging to keep on keeping on in their faith and in their service? Who is it recently that I have seen growing weary in doing good? And who have I moved into their lives to sit on that mountain with them until the enemy is gone? I've told you guys several times over these months that last year in our church's life was a year with some big challenges. Not all bad, just challenges, just big things. We had budget challenges. We were working through bylaw changes. That's always a big challenge. And for me personally, I had a lot of anxiety last year about how our church would be on the other side of this season, if we would be okay, if our finances would be okay, if we were gonna make it through changes okay. And every single month in 2024, every single month, the church council was Aaron and her to me. We'd sit in this room together, and those six people would assure me in every possible way that we were in this together, that it was not on me to carry this church forward alone. And they would assure me that they were praying with me, and that they were seeking God's presence and God's will with me, and that they were loving our church with me, and that they weren't going anywhere, no matter what was ahead for me or for us together. And they would sit by my side that whole year long until the heaviness lifted and we could rejoice in God's goodness together. The people who hold up your arms, who serve God with us when we are too weak to do it alone. You've got to have those people, or you won't serve God through the hard stuff at all. You've got to have those people. Who are they for you? Who's your Aaron? Who's your her? In Exodus chapter 18, Moses finds another friend he's going to need in the wilderness. His father-in-law, Jethro, comes to visit. And when he gets there, Moses begins to tell Jethro all of the things that God has done for Israel. He tells them the stories of their hardships and their delivery, of their struggles and their victories. And when Jethro hears this report, verse 9 says that he rejoices for all the good that the Lord has done. Now notice that this is not Jethro's story. Jethro is not a Hebrew. He's a Midianite. And so what God has done for Moses, that's Moses' story. And that is unique to Moses. Probably what God has done for Moses, this whole like parting the Red Sea, freeing his people from slavery, just going to take a stab at guessing that that's a lot more notable of a thing than God had probably done for Jethro in his life up to this point. And yet, hearing Moses' story, Jethro rejoices. He looks beyond himself and he recognizes God's work in the life of Moses and the life of Israel, and he stops to celebrate that work. My friends, we need people in our lives who want to see God in our midst. And we need people in our lives who will celebrate whatever God is doing to or through whomever God is moving. These aren't jealous people. These aren't the ones who are saying, well, that's good for you. I'm really glad God's doing that for you. But what about for me? But these are those people who know that there is one God. And their God is our God. And so as he does for you, he does for me. If he's good to you, he's good to me. Our stories are one. We are not in competition. There's enough of God's goodness to go around. Wherever God is on the move, these are the people that say that is worth celebrating. Whether it's in my life or if it's in your life, I'm not keeping tabs on who's getting more of this God stuff and who's getting less. These are people who are just celebrating any way that God is moving among his people. trusting that our God is good to us all. Who in your life celebrates with you when God has done something good in your life? Who's that person? When your prayer has finally been answered, who's the first person you call? Because you know that they're going to delight in God's goodness with you. You know that they won't think as you tell them your good news, well, good for you, but what about my prayer that I've been asking God to answer? He hasn't answered that one yet. Good for you. We gotta have those friends who celebrate God's work in our lives with us. Who are your friends that celebrate? After church on many Sundays, there are weeks that we go home, and as we're eating lunch, Guy begins to take the time to just say the ways that he saw God moving through my message that morning. He knows how vulnerable it is to be a preacher and kind of throw yourself out there and then just go home and wonder, well, did it work? I don't know. And so he'll begin to tell me how he saw people engaging the story and ways that he heard God's voice through my voice and how his own heart was touched by something that was shared. And he just lifts me up in that place and celebrates God moving through me, and that's it. He doesn't then sit back and say, okay, now tell me how great the music was. Or what song was the most awesome one? He's not rejoicing in God's work in my life, so I will then go back and give him more, even though we do that back and forth out of love for each other, but that's not the point, and that's not the motivation. It's just simply to rejoice and celebrate in what God is doing in the lives of one another. This is the kind of companion we need in the wilderness, someone who will see our wins and say, let's just stop and make a big deal about that in the presence of God together. Who are those people in your life? You gotta have those people. You gotta be those people. And then Jethro in verse 12, he gathers up an offering and a sacrifice, and he invites Moses and Aaron and all the elders to come and eat this meal in the presence of God. What Jethro does is he invites the people to stop whatever they are doing and to come and worship God with him. When we are in the wilderness, we need companions who will encourage us to slow down and to come together and to worship our Lord. You don't need me to tell you, life is busy these days. It is full. And if we are not careful, we can see days, we can see weeks pass by us without even a moment of stopping to simply lift up the name of our Jesus together. We must have, I would say more than ever, those companions in our life who want nothing more than to enjoy God's presence with us. We need those people who reach out on Saturdays and say, I can't wait to worship with you tomorrow. You're gonna be there, right? Because I'm gonna be there. You're gonna be there. We need people who on Thursday afternoons say, you're coming around the table tonight, right? Because people are gathering and they're gonna be worshiping and talking about God together. I wanna go, you're going, right? Because we can't miss being in God's presence together. We need those people in our lives who are deeply in love with Jesus and whose love for him makes us love him more. Who is it in your life that inspires you to come and to worship week after week? Who is it that gives you that Saturday text, can't wait to see you tomorrow? It's the best time of the week. Who are you inspiring to come and worship our Lord? Because we have got to worship in the wilderness. There is no way to the promised land without worship. Worship is what it's all about. My friend Kara, she's the first to arrive in this place any given Sunday or Thursday or Wednesday, and she's the last one to leave. And she's had to miss a Sunday here and there for things. I mean, here and there. And when she misses, I've seen tears in her eyes over just a week. When she's been there for like 20 weeks in a row, tears in her eyes about not being able to be in worship. It gets to her. And she's adjusted a really busy schedule. And she misses out on hours of sleep that's already very limited for her because she can't not be where the people of God are making a big deal of their God together. And her love for worship makes me want to show up with my whole heart week after week after week. And there are so many Saturday afternoons or Saturday evenings that I get a text message from Andy. And he just says, "Pastor, my pastor, Pastor Jamie, can't wait to see you tomorrow when we get to worship our Lord together." His excitement already on a Saturday afternoon to be in this place gets me excited to be in this place. Who does that for you? Who's inspired by you and how much you just love to worship our Jesus? We gotta have those people in the wilderness that keep our hearts close to worship. Then Jethro, after this worship session, he sees how Moses is leading the people and he is doing everything. In verses 13 to 18, Jethro watches as Moses judges over the people, surrounded by all of their needs from morning until evening. And Jethro asks, he says, "Moses, what are you doing tackling all of this on your own?" And Moses' response is essentially, "The people need me. They come to me. God uses me. It is all on me." To which Jethro honestly responds, "Please. What you're doing isn't good. You're going to wear yourself out and then you'll be useless. And so you'd better find a better way, Moses, because this isn't it." My friends, when we are in the wilderness and when we're out of the wilderness in all of our life, we need those friends who love us enough to see when we are not making healthy choices, when we are over-functioning, when we're caught up in sin, when our egos are getting the best of us. We need those friends who truly love God and truly love us enough to say, "This isn't working. You've got to find a better way." Who in your life do you allow to speak truth to you? Even when it's hard truth, even when it hurts. Those folks who love God and love us enough to tell us not just what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. Who are they for you? Keep them close to you in the wilderness because God will use them to help get you to the other side. My friend Annie, just these last couple weeks, I was sharing with her just some different feelings and stirrings going on in my heart about just feeling like maybe I wanna do more, pursue more, talking about like maybe along with being a pastor, I wanna pursue a PhD so I could go and be able to teach up and coming ministers one day and have this wider influence in ministry. And she's listened to my heart. And she took what she heard and she went home and she prayed for me without me even asking her to. And then she came back and continued the conversation, being willing to ask me some hard questions, real questions, out of love, out of compassion, and out of truth, helping me kind of struggle with, is this stirring in me? Is it ego or is it calling? Is it the Spirit saying you need more influence? Or is it a sense of inadequacy saying you need more influence? It's a big difference. Asking me these questions, are you being tempted to put work and more work ahead of family? because these years with this little one, you don't get them back. Just not in a know-it-all or pushy way, just help me ask these questions out loud sort of way. And so rather than just the rah-rah, go Jamie, do whatever you want, she's been the friend that said, let's think about this, let's dig into this and see if it's God's will together. Being willing to be honest about what's God and what's me. And I know my friend Annie loves God. And I know she loves me. And so she gets that place in my heart to speak truth to me. Who's that for you? We need those people in the wilderness. We gotta have people that we let speak truth to us, even when it's hard. Who's that for you? Finally, Jethro comes up with a better plan. Verses 19 to 27, he lays out for Moses this entire system of who reports to who, and which cases finally will come to Moses. What you see here is a masterclass in delegation and sustainable leadership. And Moses hears everything that Jethro says, and he follows it to a T. And in so doing, Moses finds rest and health, and the people of Israel see more leaders rising among them, more of their needs are cared for, and better, and the wilderness looks a little bit brighter going forth. We need friends who walk in God's wisdom and who have insight into God's will in ways that we do not see for ourselves yet. Some of us, if we're honest, don't much like hanging out with people who seem smarter or wiser than us because they make us feel insecure about whatever it is that we don't yet know. And so we just don't do it. We don't hang out with anybody that really makes us think. And I tell you, my friends, that is a great way to stay stuck right where you've always been. The very best leaders in this world, they put around them from day one people who are smarter than them, people who see things that they don't see, people who have the courage to challenge them. It's weak leaders who surround themselves with people who will never question them, who never have an original idea. It's a big difference. Our God brings us into the wilderness to grow us in every which way. And so God's desire for us in the wilderness is to actually give us friends who are smarter than us, who are wiser than us, wiser to God's ways than we are, friends who will challenge us to keep growing, to keep changing, to keep thinking of new ways to understand who God is and to engage in God's work. You see, Moses knew a lot about God. He had been on the front lines with God a whole lot by this point. Who is anybody to tell me when I'm the one who parted the Red Sea? Yet Moses still knew that he needed someone else to say, what you're doing's not working, and God has shown me a better way. Can I tell you the better way? None of us is best off when we are the smartest, most experienced person in the room. Our egos may love that, but it does nothing for our hearts. We need to be surrounded by those people who nudge us forward, not just the ones who encourage us to keep on doing what we've always been doing, keep on thinking how we've always been thinking. That's easy, not helpful. I ask you, who are the wise friends in your life? Who are the people that keep you growing deeper in your faith? Who are the people who see what God is up to in ways that your eyes don't yet see, and they help you see him too? We have got to have these people. Have any of your ideas about God changed lately? Like in the last year? The last 2 years. Have any of the ways you served God been kind of mixed up recently? And if so, if there's been change, if there's been growth, who helped you get to that place? And if not, if you think just the way you thought about God when you were 12, still today, or even 2 years ago, still today, if your ministry looks exactly the same as it did 5 years ago today, why is that? Aren't there any people in your life who see God maybe just a bit more than you do, and who you humbly give permission to speak his will over you and before you? If we're not growing, if we're not changing, we're stuck in the wilderness. Who are those friends that keep us from staying stuck? The kinds of friends we need in the wilderness, those who hold our hands up with us, those who will rejoice with us in what God's doing and God's goodness, those who will bring us to worship, those who love us enough to speak truth to us even when it's hard to hear, those who are a bit wiser to God than we are, who challenge us to keep growing in faith. Do you have those friends? Maybe it's like Jethro, one of them covers 5 boxes. Or maybe it's 5 different ones. Do you have those friends? If not, what are you doing to find them? Because they're right here. Are you that friend? And if not, what will you do to become it? Because my friends, hear this, none of us is getting out of the wilderness alone. We get by with a little help from our friends, so long as they're the right kinds of friends. Got them? We've gotta have them. Would you pray with me? Oh, thank you, God, for the gift of community. Thank you for Aaron and Hur and Jethro, the people that moved into the life of this man of such power to show him that he too couldn't do it alone. Thank you for Moses' humility that allowed him to have his hands held up, that allowed him to hear an idea that was not his own, so that he would be healthier and so his people would be cared for. God, I pray for myself and for every person in this room, give us those friends. Give us those friends that draw us closer to you, that keep us strong in faith in the hard places, that see what we don't see, that love you in ways that make us love you more. And let us be those friends one to another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.